I thank God for the privilege. We'll say this, I learned something quite a few years ago. The Word of God tells us that iron sharpeneth iron. It's good for saved folks to get around other saved folks. Amen. And Brother Nathan, we love him. God has put men of God in my life over the years, and I thank God for that. Put families and folks in my life, and I thank God for that, each and every one of them. And I just hope and pray I could be a friend to you as you've been a friend to my family, and I thank God for that. And I guess sometimes in my life I get overly bold, and there's been a few times that I guess like Paul and Silas, me and some have parted asunder over me being too bold. But I heard my pastor back in Tennessee, Brother Leonard Fletcher, say something years ago as a young preacher. As long as the book says it, it doesn't matter what you think or feel.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
As long as it's got it wrote down in the book, it doesn't matter what you think or feel. And I've never forgot him saying that.
Amen.
And I put that to use many times until he had to come back and tell me a soft word or a soft answer turneth away wrath.
Amen. Amen.
I learned that as a young preacher too, brother.
Yes, sir.
But we thank God for everything that he does for us. And had a message I was going to preach, and God changed what I was going to do tonight this morning while your pastor was preaching. Many times in the Bible, a lot of times in the Bible, it talks about things, and we try to associate what we've got right here with what it talks about in Israel. A lot of you may not have heard this, but the Bible talks about John the Baptist. When he come out of the wilderness, he was eating locusts and wild honey. In our mind, he had a bug in his teeth and a honeycomb in his hand, but that ain't really what it is. Locust over there is comes a bean that comes off of a reed that grows down by the River Jordan, and they take that thing and they crush it up, and it's sweet. I've heard some say it's flavored like a vanilla and some flavored like chocolate, and what they sweetened it with back in those days was honey. And so John the Baptist had a sweet tooth. He wasn't eating bugs. In the Song of Solomon, the Bible talks about, it's the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Many times I know here we think of a red-tailed fox or an old gray fox going out there and eating grapes, but over there a fox is something that looks like a small groundhog that burrows underneath the ground, and it'll go underneath the rock fences that they put around their vineyards. And it'll go up underneath, and the Bible says the little foxes spoil the vines. And those vines and the roots on the bottom end of those grape vines, the very end of them will be tender. And they'll go down in deeper, and they'll get a hold of the minerals and the sustenance in the ground and suck that up into the grapes at a certain time, and that's what makes the grapes sweet. And that's what makes them good. When those little old foxes, as they call them, get in there and they eat the ends off the roots, they're not able to gather that nutrition in there and not able to get the sweetness. The husbandman or the farmer there won't know anything. He'll go over there and they'll pick the grapes at a certain time, and they'll go mash them, and they'll be bitter. And the sweetness isn't there. So I was going to preach on that tonight, but God changed everything this morning. And so when he tries to put that in a message, you'll know who he got it from. Now, he can go ahead and do it, but original fault, you know, he can't claim it for his own. Amen. But tonight, God put something different on my heart, so I had to go back and sit at the table and go through some scripture and read some things and change some things up some. And I really feel like, as Brother Nathan said, I really feel like that God wants to do something here at Mount Carmel. And I do have to do this right quick before I forget it. I called Brother Nathan and I told him I was going to do something for the church. And I told him what I was going to do. Well, after I told him what I was going to do, God corrected me on something. I was going to buy something for the sound system. God come back and corrected me and kind of played back some of my preaching over the years in my ears. I don't know if he ever does that to you or not, but he kind of replayed some things that I'd preached. So I've got a gift to the church, and I want the church to use it as God leads you to use it.
Wow.
Amen. So I'm just going to lay out over here. And ain't nobody needs to know how much it is except church treasure. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Ain't nobody's business. But I just want to give that as a gift to the church. It was what I was going to spend and had picked out and had the button ready to hit send and order it and have it in here. And then God said, big boy.
Wow.
Amen. So we'll just do what the Lord tells us to tonight. Amen. Have your Bibles with you. Jeremiah chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 4 and verse number 1. You all pray for us tonight that God will just allow us to do.
Amen. Bless you.
Give us great liberty. But I really do feel like that God's really wanting to do something at Mount Carmel in a way that's going to affect Spruce Pine. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Do y'all want to have God move in Mount Carmel in a way that's going to affect Spruce Pine?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
I believe it wasn't just too long ago. I believe we were at the school and didn't they have the road shut down up here because there was a man with a gun over some drugs at some trailers back here or something like that?
Right across the road
here. Right across the road here. Within, I think I remember Brother Nathan saying that was within rock throwing distance of the church.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I believe you can still look and find it on the books. These old mountains up through here laden down with drugs.
Yes, sir. You're right.
Amen.
You're right.
I believe you can see it moving in all the time, especially in Mitchell County, that the sodomites are moving in more and more all the time.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
You're right.
I don't know any other Bible word to use for them but that.
Right.
I believe we can understand and know that it is a sad thing when the state of North Carolina is in the liquor selling business.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir. You're right.
In the gambling business.
Yes.
Amen. I think it's a sad state of affairs when the government gets into that kind of business.
Yes, sir.
And takes our tax dollars. I know I pay enough of them in to try to float that and keep it going, and they complain all the time it's going under. If you can't make any money, just shut it down.
Amen. You're right.
That's what my vote is. Of course, nobody wants my opinion anyway. But I believe that our local churches today are the ones that need to get on fire.
Yes, sir.
Get excited about what God can do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I want you to notice something about the walls of Jericho. They didn't fall down by just people walking.
That's right.
They didn't fall down just because there was a bunch of people gathered.
That's right.
They fell down when the folks lifted their voices in unison.
Yes, sir. Yes.
That's when the walls fell down. And I believe some walls had fallen down and some strongholds, Brother Nathan, had been broken. And a lot of lives and in a lot of families, if we would not only get together, but if we would lift our voices.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
And just get after it. I've been to an NFL game before. I know what it is to hear all them people. I've been to the University of Tennessee, 106,000 people in a cereal bowl in there, and everybody yelling and screaming at the top of their lungs. And I was one of the orange-wearing idiots in there with them.
Yes.
And I thought, man, it'd be nice if we'd get 106,000 people together and praise God with the same amount of energy.
What a roar. Amen.
Jeremiah chapter number 4 and verse number 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Bible tells us in the book of Hosea chapter number 10 and verse number 12, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You, God, tonight for the mercy, grace, and love that You give us. And Lord and God, as we dig in the Scripture, even with the changes, God, that You had me do this evening, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would do something special in the hearts and the minds of the children of God here at Mount Carmel, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would do the work that only He can do and venture into the hearts of the children of God and touch us and help us in a great and a powerful and a mighty way. God, there's a lost and dying world that needs us to shine bright. God, there's children here that we've got lives at stake. Father, we've got others, Lord, that are out there that they're broken. And God, they're all to pieces, Lord, and they need us, Father, to get to where we need to be with You and have the power of God and the sweetness of God on us to be a help, God, unto them. Father, we love You and thank You. Help us, God, tonight, I pray, as we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we study the book of Jeremiah, we know and understand that at this point in time right here that the separation had already come in between the two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom in what He called Israel, and you had the southern kingdoms, what He called Judah and Jerusalem. And at this point in time in history, if you study this out, you'll know that the king over Israel at this time, they were doing wicked. They were out doing as any man wanted to do. They were out here following after other gods and everything else. But Judah and Jerusalem at this time, believe it or not, were still following God. They were still doing right. And He looks at them in verse number 1 and He says, if thou wilt return, O Israel. And as we understand and know, Israel is wicked at this time.
Yes.
Write this down, that Judah, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, is doing right at this time. So why in the world we can understand what's going on up north that they're wicked? We can understand God getting on them. We can understand that the Lord is calling them out and talking about, hey, you need to return. You need to get your heart right with God. You need to get rid of all these things that are going on out here. We can understand when God brings judgment down. We look at this world we live in today and we understand and know that the Sodomite crowd and what they push for. We understand and know the liquor crowd and the atheistic crowd. We understand the Muslims and what they're going through. We understand the liberal society that there is today. We understand that there's a bunch that says there is no God. And believe me, they want to say there is no God because they don't want to have a God to answer to one of these days.
Yes.
And we can say it and we can say, man, I know they're being wicked. I know they're doing wrong. I know they're going out after these other things. I know that they're on drugs. I know that the pornography crowd is wrong. And it's awful easy for us as children of God to understand and point the finger and say, hey, that is sin, that is sin, that is sin. Mm-hmm. And hallelujah for preachers that'll still get up and preach on sin.
Yes,
amen. Amen. Even to save folk, they'll preach on sin.
Amen.
Thank God that we still got a few today that'll still stand up and better out against shacking up.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That'll stand up and still bellow out and warn our children about premarital sex.
Yeah, right.
That'll stand up and still nail it to the wall about a child of God ought to look like, act like, and be like a child of God.
Amen.
One verse of scripture and it fails me where it comes from now where He looks at them and asks them and says, is there no king in thee? May I ask you, child of God, have you got some king in you?
Yes, sir.
I can watch my boy walk around and watch how he acts and watch how he talks and watch his sense of humor, and I know that there's a lot of me in that thing right there.
Amen.
Is there some king in you and knowing that your heavenly Father moved in on the inside?
Yes, sir.
I remember Brother Joe Arthur preaching this years ago, talking about the little girl saying this, talking about if he's the God that created the heaven and earth, the one that hung the stars, the one that knows every speck of sand on every beach, and can count the very hairs on my head. If a God that big moved in, little old me, wouldn't he stick out somewhere?
Amen. Right. Amen. Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Yes, right.
But it's awful easy for us as children of God to go and say, hey, I look at that crowd, look at that crowd. But wait a minute. God looks at Judah and Jerusalem. The ones that are doing right. The ones that are sitting on a church pew. The ones that are in the choir. The ones that are paying their tithes. The ones that are on here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He looks at that crowd. The one that tries to live right. The one that prays in the prayer closet. He's looking at that very crowd that goes and has a Bible and opens that Bible and studies that Bible and reads that Bible and loves their preacher and supports their preacher and will pray out loud and are faithful to the house of God. He looks
That's right.
That's his birthday battle, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's the crowd he's looking at.
Right.
Wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. I'm doing good. I'm here. I give a choir. I play the piano. I lead the singing. I'm a deacon. I teach Sunday school. I mop the church floors. I clean. I support the preacher. I support the preacher's wife. I do this. I do that. I do this. I do that. And God says, hey, get right.
You're right.
Mm-hmm. Get right. Wait a minute. Why do I have to get right? Why do I have to be the one to get right? What they didn't understand and know, what they didn't see and understand and know is if you'll read down here, the destroyer of the Gentiles is a coming.
Right.
A man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And what they didn't see, young lady, is just right over the hill over there, not very far from where they were at that point in time, there was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar that God was using
right
to prepare an army that if his chosen people didn't get right and they didn't repent, God was going to use that chosen man of Nebuchadnezzar to carry them out and carry them away. And they had an enemy just on the other side and a battle coming that they didn't know about that was preparing to wipe them out and take them out of their own land. They were going to take their children and put them in slavery and tear all their houses down and tear the walls down and destroy the palace and everything that they ever know. There was an enemy right around the corner. So what we got to understand as children of God is, hey, get ready. You need to get right. You thought you were praying before, you better pray now. You thought you were reading before, you better read now. Because right around the corner, there's a great and a powerful and a mighty enemy. And without God on your side, he'll wipe you out and take you away.
Yes. Amen.
I believe it is very possible for you to be faithful to the house of God and backslide.
You're right. Amen.
I believe it's very possible for you to get cold and bitter on God sitting on a church pew.
You're right.
I believe that we have got so accustomed
to
putting a smile on our face, getting our best duds on, walking in a church door. We know when to raise our hand. We know when to say amen. We know when to stand up, when to sit down, when to pat the preacher on the back, when to pat somebody else on the back and give them just a little word of encouragement. We know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, to make us look like we're way up here somewhere when God knows in our heart we fell out of love with him a long time ago. We've grown cold on him. We've gotten to the point in our hearts and lives where it doesn't really matter. All we're doing is going through the motions, and God said you need to break up the fallow ground in your life.
Yes, sir. You help us.
Years ago, growing up, we farmed a lot. It'd be many years in Johnson County, Tennessee, where I'm from, where Dad, and it was just me and Dad and a fella he grew up with in West Virginia by the name of Bill Presley. Bill would come up to the house. He'd been an alcoholic for years. He'd come to stay with Dad so he'd get off that drinking and everything. He'd work with us out there, and Dad, at the end of the year when we sold the tobacco, Dad would give him some money, and it seemed like every year when Bill got his money, he would go back to Johnson City where his mama lived and start drinking again. But that's all we had with us there. But every year, Dad put out about 8, 10, 12 acres of tobacco. And on our place and on our farm, we didn't have a very big farm.
We use the same ground every year for the tobacco patch. We use the same ground every year for the tater patch. When you got to feed five, you don't have a little garden. You got a patch.
Right.
Our tater ground was about an acre big or more. And I found this out. I studied in the Word of God. When it talks about found the ground, it talks about fainting, failing, and unused. About every couple of years, Brother Nathan, Dad would have me go out there and I'd be a plow. We'd go out there and plow the ground up. And about every couple of years, he'd look at me and I could time it. And I'd know when it was coming. What you got to understand is when you go out and plow a certain set of ground year after year in the same spot, right underneath the tip of that plow, it comes what you call a plow pan. The ground will get hard. And when that ground gets hard, everything is just like a packed piece of concrete. And what happens is the water won't shed, the roots won't go deep, the minerals are not able to get down in there and get the minerals. And what you have to do is, Dad had this thing hooked to the three-point hitch on the back of the tractor. It was just one blade. It was like this, and it curved down there at the bottom, and it went down in the ground like a ripper on the back of a dozer, and it would go down deep. And he'd say, drop that thing down as far as you can drop it. Now, when I plowed, Dad had a set pin on that old Ford tractor. That when you turned around the other end, you just dropped it down to that set pin. That was the depth he wanted you to plow.
Right.
And a lot of times that God set you on a set pin and he said, this is the depth I want you to plow. And don't you go no deeper and don't you do anything other than this. And your people get used to you plowing at that certain depth for a long period of time. But every once in a while, God says it's time to bring out the subsoil.
Right.
And it's time I want you to drop her down, Brother Nathan, as far as you can drop her down. And now listen, I found out one thing. I could usually plow in about second gear and on good ground, black dirt, third gear, because then you could roll that sod over and turn it over good. But one thing about that subsoil, brother, it was first gear and you were creeping and you were crawling and it bogged that tractor down at times and you would just set that thing and go all the way down as far as it would go. And you'd just go down through there with that subsoiler, and you'd turn her around and come back, and he'd set you up about 6 to 8 inches off from where you'd set before. Man, I was used to that plow. You'd get a swath about that wide by the time that double bottom plow got done. But that subsoiler, it was pointed, and it was narrow, and it got down there deep, and it started ripping some things that hadn't been ripped in a while. It started tearing some things up that hadn't been tore up in a while. It hit hard places, man. And you'd come and you'd hit one side of it right here, and then you'd turn around and 6 inches over, you'd hit into it again and hit it again and rip that up again. And let me tell you something, every 2 to 3 years we'd have to do that because the backer wouldn't grow.
That's right.
I believe a lot of times that you get so used to Brother Nathan and you're used to what he says, you're used to the stories that he tells. I've been around preaching long enough. I know we use the same as stories over and over and over again. And after you've been here 6 months, you probably wrote them twice. Don't you feel sorry for Jess? I know that we use the same mannerisms. I know that a lot of times when he gets in the scripture and starts going, that you'll know exactly where he's headed, how he's going to get there, how he's going to end up. You know a lot of times exactly what's going on with a man of God, and you get used to the very depth that he's going and his mannerisms and all that. You get used to the choir songs and you get used to all this stuff, and we get a hardness in our life and we get a hardness down on the deep inside of us, and God is not able to penetrate and get where he needs.
That's right.
What does this hard pan, what does this plow pan cause? Well, number one, our roots are shallow. What would happen is that old hard pan would get there, that old plow pan would get there, and them roots, instead of getting deep, and instead of getting down to where they need to get, where they can, the wind, every little wind, they go blow them down and knock them down. tell you something. Average child of God ain't got no depth when it comes to the Bible. They ain't got a clue what the Word of God's. I thought about this the other day, and I was talking to I was down there in Athens, Georgia, and there was a fellow down there. I can't remember the old preacher's name, the book that he had there. And he had an old English preacher's book, Edwards or something like that was his name. And I struck up a conversation with him, and he was a young preacher boy that was going through Bible college. And I was talking to him, and I said, "Man, my favorite old English preacher is Leonard Ravenhill." He said, "Oh, I love him." He said, "Man, I love after him." I said, "That's me." I said, "If I ever want to feel like I'm the sorriest, low down, dirtiest, rotten thing that ever walked the face of the earth, I read a little bit of Leonard Ravenhill." But I got to talking to him, and he said, "Man, I cannot believe what I studied right here about the Welsh revival and how far we've come from that right there, and what I'm hearing these old English preachers say to what I hear today." And I looked at him, and I told him, I said, "You mean to tell you what the Bible tells us this? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason we're not needed today, the reason we don't have convictions in our life today that they had back then, is because we are not reading the book."
Amen. Right. Amen. Amen.
I think this dear brother here is getting ready to go work. He's getting ready to go to prison. He's telling me earlier, overheard conversation, he's going to prison. And I can look at his life and pick him apart, brother, and judge myself by him, I'll be pretty good. He's pretty good, healthy boy.
Damn, yeah, start looking there.
Fight breaks out, go on my side. But that's flesh.
That's right.
He's going to fail.
That's right.
He's going to be time pressure hits him, he'll tell a lie. He's going to be time pressure hits him, he's going to falter. And if I judge myself by him, and if I judge my high points by his low points, I'm doing pretty good. But if I judge myself by that book, and I dig in that book, and I see what that book tells me, what I am and what I'm supposed to be, and I look at the life of Christ and what I'll be judged by, let me tell you something, I will have conviction in my life.
Yes, sir. Yes. That's good preaching.
I want to say something here. And I wouldn't tell you I hate it to hurt your feelings, but hey, a lot of times we just need to get stirred.
Right.
This book right here says, I don't care how you feel about it.
Right.
If this book right here says it, preacher, it doesn't matter what I think about it.
That's right.
Doesn't matter what I feel about it. If this book's got it wrote in there, I had somebody get mad at me because I used the word modesty.
Right.
Had them tell me, preacher, that the word that modesty in the biblical discussion. Words went through my mind, and I had asked God to forgive me. That's evident in your life, sis.
Right. Right.
Amen, preacher. That's pretty good stuff tonight.
That's good.
But listen now. What happens when it's come? Our roots are shallow. How shallow is your living today?
Right.
Heard Brother Johnny Polk preach years ago. He was a preacher up in Michigan. And he used this right here. And he was talking to young people. He was preaching a message at a youth revival. And he was talking about in the book of Ruth. And he was talking about Ruth and the decision that she made. And he told them this. He said, young people, you cannot be deep and cheap at the same time.
Wow. That's good.
You can't be deep and cheap. If you're going to be deep, it's going to cost you something.
Right. Amen.
There's a lot of folks want the deep Christian life, but they don't want it to cost them something.
You're right.
There's an old
man of God. I loved him. I preached. Lord blessed me and allowed me to preach camp meeting with him for about 4 or 5 years in a row before he passed away. Brother Milford Biddle. I don't know if you've ever heard of Brother Milford Biddle. Brother Milford Biddle was one of those fellows that he had a Bible that he set up there, but he never opened it. I've seen him at 82 years old, I believe it was, take his leg and lay it on top of the pulpit and preach for 4 or 5 minutes while quoting scripture. And I mean, man, he would just go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And God would use him and God would use him. And God brought him down into a time of deep depression. He was in a time of woe and deep depression. And God put him there, and the only thing that would help
him when he got so low and depressed. And in those times when he had Alexander Scoresby on Walkman. Back when they first come out, and he put those on his ears, and he would walk around the house and listen to Alexander Scoresby. And because he went through those valleys and in those dark times and in those deep depressions, and because he went through all that, God embedded the scripture in him. And for the last 30 years of his ministry, he was able to quote the whole Bible one end to the other, and God used that. But it wasn't cheap, but he was able to go deep.
Amen. Amen.
How shallow is your roots? How shallow is your roots? Not only are our roots shallow, but the rain won't soak. You ever heard this expression? It's so dry and hard outside that it wouldn't do any good to rain. It's just going to run off.
Right.
Heard people say that?
Yes, sir.
What happens is right down below the surface, the top of the surface looks good. Everything on the top looks good. But that rain will come and it will go so far, it'll hit that hard pan and it'll run off. It won't get in that soil in the bottom. And what, y'all know what you do with your flower pots and everything? Y'all don't just pour 5 or 6 teaspoons on the top, and as long as the top dirt looks good, because y'all know that ain't what helps the roots.
That's right.
What helps the roots is when you soak it down, because that thing is dragging water out of that dirt. A day later, it's 10, 12 hours down the line, that water is being sucked in out of that dirt by those roots and bringing it up so it can produce something. And when you get hard in your life, I remember just 2 weeks ago in a service in here, people were shouting, people were having tears, people were rolling over. And when you get shallow and you get that hardness in your life, it'll run off and it won't last.
You're right. You're right.
That's the reason. That's the reason. Listen now. That's the reason you can have tears on the altar tonight and be a cussing that fella in front of you going down the road the next morning.
You're right. You're right. You're right, brother.
You ever heard that old saying, losing your religion? I drive a truck for a living. I know what it is to lose my religion. But let me give you something that'll help you. You have the ability to lose your religion. And you also have the ability to scar a relationship.
You're right. You're right.
When that soaking rain comes in like we had right there, God is trying to tenderize. God is trying to get you some water down deep in your life. And that's the reason why when things come along, dear brother, and it hits somebody's life and some hardness and a challenge comes on, they dry up and die, or sitting on a couch somewhere at home and sitting on a church pew, is because if they've got hard and God's not been able to soak these good services up, and it's not staying with them, and it's not helping them, and it's just run off, and you look, and all of a sudden they're the ones that's run off.
You're right.
Rain is not able to soak. Number 3, our recovery is slow. Our recovery is slow. Lisa's got a rubber tree. Plant, whatever you want to call that. What that thing is at the house? Whether that's technically right, sis, I ain't got a clue. That's what I've called it ever since she got it. I don't know. Somebody got her that thing when my dad died. This big, it wasn't that big back then. It was about this tall. It came in a pot about that big. Had these nice purple green leaves. It don't ever flower. It don't bloom. It's just a bush. I don't know. And we lived in Bluff City and owned the house in Bluff City, Tennessee at that time. We had it there. God moved us from there, and we went over here to Morning Star and had it there at that house and left there and moved over here. And that thing's been all over the country.
We had that thing down in the bottom end of the house. We've got a big old bucket stove in there. That thing, I keep it. These ladies, Lord help them, they freeze to death. I'll fire that bucket stove up down there, man. I get it 85 degrees. And I think they'd be happy. No, they ain't happy. It's too hot. I'm going to raise a lander. You know what I think about when I'm out there swinging that good elbow or running that chainsaw? Them raising that wind.
Yes, sir.
But we've got this plant down there in the bottom. Our lives, man, we're going 15 different directions like everybody else here is. And that thing will get neglected. And that thing will be put over there on the side. And we'll push that thing out and we'll just... It'll sit there in that dry heat, brother. The leaves will fall off of it. And everything else. And I'll walk by. Oh, boy, the American's about dead. And I'll go over and I'll get down water. I'll pour down in that thing. We'll dig around the dirt. Throw some more dirt in there. Some good stuff. And we'll keep pouring that water down in there on that thing. Man, it won't be just a few days later. There'll be some life in that thing. Those leaves look like they're starting to come back. Those branches on the outside of that thing get some life in them. And you tell you why? It's because that thing's got a big old deep pot. Now that pot's about that deep and about that big around. And those roots are spread out in there. We throw out water and we can put a gallon of water in it today. And it'll last 2 or 3 days. And Lisa will come by about a week later and she'll pull another gallon of water, whatever. And that thing's able to recover because it's got something to pull from. And it's got something to bring from. But because of the hardness in our life and we're living so shallow and we've not got any depth and because all the water's run off, when something happens and when something hits, there's no recovery.
That's right. That's right.
There's no recovery. That's the reason I got upset a little bit here a little while back. Had some people say some things to me and everything else, and you'd think, you know, you'd get hard after a while, and it wouldn't bother you. But it ain't you.
Right.
I got upset, man. I thought about it. I was getting that scripture, and I was putting me a bunch of hateful scripture. They such thing as hateful scripture.
Yes, sir.
I'll hit them with some hateful scripture. Bless God, I'll show them how sorry and low down and good for nothing they are. And I was sitting somewhere in that old truck that night and had to stay overnight. And I was laying back there in that sleeper up against the wall. And I got my Bible out and I read Romans chapter number 12. God said, now read 14. And I got in there reading Romans chapter number 14. You know, them real good ones that the Lord gives you about the weaker brother. And
yes, sir.
Overlooking the weaker brother and helping the weaker brother. And if he don't seem like he's as spiritual as you are, don't hold it against him, love him, and all them good things out there.
Yes, sir.
And the bad thing about it, I didn't have a TV so I could turn it on to distract me.
That's right.
I didn't have nobody to talk to because it was nearly midnight and I couldn't call nobody to distract me. It wasn't nobody but me, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and a lesson being taught.
You're right.
Amen.
That's right.
And a lesson being taught. But it talks about the ones when it comes to restoring a brother. It says something key in there. Ye that are what?
Spiritual.
What was that word?
Spiritual.
I wasn't really spiritual when I was hunting that, Sister Jess, when I was hunting that hateful scripture. He said, ye that are spiritual. What's
right.
That other word?
Restore. Mm-hmm. Amen.
But you know what the problem is and what gets down to the bare bones? We get those hard places in our life and we're so used to shallow living and we're so used to that small stuff and we're so used to not having any depth that the recovery, when something happens and when something hits us, the recovery is slow.
Amen.
Number four, the reliability is suspect. Mm. I thought about this, brother. When the Lord was walking down through there and he was hungry, he comes by that old fig tree.
Yeah.
And he walks by that fig tree, sis. And there ain't no figs on it.
Mm.
Ain't nothing to eat. How does this cut it down? Ain't right. That what he said?
Yes.
Cut it down. They said, wait a minute. Can't we dig it and dung it and do all these other things and see if we can do something with it? Something tells me that the Lord might have been by that tree before. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
There wasn't nothing on it then. And he'd come by another time and there wasn't nothing on it then. And he'd come by another time and there wasn't nothing on it then. I've had people look at me and say, why won't you let me teach Sunday school? Because you ain't here once a month.
Right. Right.
Why don't you ever call me to pray? Because I can't never find you.
Right.
Why the preacher don't ever consider me for a deacon? Are you here?
Mm.
Lord have mercy, we live in a day and time when it's all about me. Reliability.
What would happen is those trees, Brother Nathan, would come out of the ground, those plants would come up, but because there wasn't anything in there for them to draw to produce fruit with, and because they would just go down in the roots, that main tap root wouldn't be able to go straight down and dig into the water, and because those other ones were hitting that hard pan, and they were hitting just that hard soil, and they wasn't able to get anything out of the depth of the ground, they wasn't able to produce anything up out to the top.
Right. That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
I was down on the island of Dominica. One of the great things about going to the island is they talk about a garden. One place I stayed down in St. Lucia, this fella, the house he was renting, a rich fella owned it, and back behind there was orange groves and apple, what they called apple, wasn't what we called apple, what they called apple back there, and banana grove back there, and then there's all kinds of stuff back there. And you just go out in the morning, if you wanted fresh fruit for breakfast, you just walk out through there, grab everything off, come back in the house, wash it and clean it and everything. And there was one tree that they had over there, and I kept asking, I said, why? The leaves are beautiful. I said, why in the world ain't there nothing growing? He said, that used to be a hog lot. I said, a hog lot? He said, yeah, they used to raise hogs back here. He said, it right underneath, he said, that soil ain't but about that deep. And he said, there's a big layer of concrete underneath it. And he said, that tree's just growing on top of the concrete.
Wow.
And he said, so it gets enough every year where it'll bloom and everything looks pretty on the outside. He said, but as far as ever producing any fruit, it don't really produce any fruit.
Wow. Wow.
Everything looks pretty on the outside. Everything looks fine and dandy on the outside. But because of the hardness and because we live so shallow, there's never any fruit.
Right.
Y'all ever read and study about those fruits of the Spirit?
Yes, sir.
What you have to understand is our Christian life is not lived for us.
Right.
Our Christian life is a life of sacrifice that is lived, and if it is lived right, it's lived for somebody else.
You're right, brother. Amen. That's good preaching.
And a lot of the times, the fruit I produce is not for me.
Mm-hmm.
It could come a time in this young lady's life that she needs somebody just to get down beside of her and love on her and pray for her and just try with her and never say a word.
Right.
And if I'm hard, I'm not going to produce the fruit she needs.
You're right.
There's times that there's somebody, and I have met folks that have been alcoholics and druggies and everything else, and we have prayed and prayed and prayed and loved and been slapped upside the head and slapped upside the face, and we still loved and we still kept our Lord and we were still faithful to God, and it didn't matter what they done, we loved them anyway, and we kept on going, and that fruit that we produced was not for me, it was for them.
That's right. That's right.
But preacher, when we live shallow, we ain't producing fruit.
That's right.
Let me tell you why we're not producing any fruit. Because everything we gain is being spent on us just to keep us alive.
Mm. That's
the
right.
reason that tree could not produce any fruit is because everything it could grab and get out of that thin layer of soil it was living on was being used just to keep them alive.
Right.
And that was it.
Mm-hmm. That's good stuff.
Let me ask you something tonight. Everybody here, I believe, saved. And as I thought about the Lord talking to the children of Israel here, we come to church, but do we really come to church?
Mm.
We get down and pray, but do we really pray?
You're right.
We stand up and sing, but do we really sing?
Mm.
We say we live for Him, but are we really living?
Wow.
We say we love our brother, but really, do we really love Him?
Mm.
Yeah.
Do we really love Him?
Amen.
I thought about this long and hard. And the only way, and I hated riding that tractor in subsoil, because I was a teenage boy.
Mm.
Teenage boys don't like to go 3.1 mile per hour. Hour after hour after hour. Teenage boys have got all the things in the world on their mind that they want to go do. Think their buddies are doing this, and this one's doing that, and you're up on the side of the hill, and I can look down and see Highway 67 and see that one go up the road in his pickup truck, and I wonder where he's going. Is he going fishing? Reckon I could go with him? And I look and I say, I've got 2 acres left. I'll be here in the dark.
Right. Right. Amen.
And I didn't want to do it. And as children of God, we don't want to be broken.
You're right.
Because that's the process.
That's right.
If God lays it in the man of God's heart, exactly what needs to be preached, and He tells him to drop that plow down, that old subsoil down, He says, I want you to go as deep as you can go, and I want you to rip. And when the Holy Ghost gets in our heart, and He starts digging in our lives, and He comes through, and He lays His fingers on certain things in our life that we need to work on, and things that ain't right, and forgiveness we've not given, and Scripture we just try to throw out, and things in our life, whether it's the entertainment that we do, or our faithfulness to the house of God, or we give it like we ought to give, and all these other things that God can lay in a child of God's heart, and a child of God's life, and as He goes through, and as the old Father puts His hands on it and starts taking those stones and pressing us on the inside and forming us on the inside and molding us and remolding us and making us. We don't like it.
You're right.
We don't like it at all.
You're right, brother.
We don't like it at all. Because it gets personal.
Mm.
It gets personal. How many times in your life have you thought that Brother Nathan had followed you around that week when he got up to preach? There was somebody following you around, but it wasn't a preacher.
That's right.
His name's called Mr. Holy Ghost.
That's right. You're right.
How do we do it? How do we get by this? Four little things will go to the house. I hope this helps you. When God gets to breaking up the fallow ground, when God gets the subsoil out and He starts laying it to us and He takes us to the woodshed or any other kind of example you want to use, how do we do this? Number one, and I wish you'd write these down for the future. Number one, examine our maturity.
Mm.
Examine our maturity. Now I expect, it don't always happen, but I expect that when I correct my 17-year-old, for her to act different during the correction than my 9-year-old. It don't always work that way. But I expect that.
True, bro.
I expect my 9-year-old to act different than Miss Gracie because he's 9-year-old. How old are you, 14?
Seven.
You're 7? How did you get so mean in so little time? Our maturity
is dealing with when God corrects us, how we act.
Right.
And how do we take that correction? Do we say, yes, Lord? Do we look and say, yes, Daddy? Yes, Daddy. Mm-hmm. How about you, young lady? You say, yes, Daddy? I bet she does that every time. But she never get any attitude out of that girl. See, a lot of times God lays His finger on something in our life and we make excuse that ain't that bad. I don't understand that.
Right.
I don't understand that. We had a boy in our house, teenage boy, had him in our foster care, found drugs on him, took him over to DSS, confronted him, well, it's legal over yonder. I can't do it. I said, boy, my house, my rules. I said, you don't get strike three. I said, one more time, you're gone.
Right.
Amen?
That's right.
Yes.
Don't go to my house.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But our maturity. Then. How mature are you when it comes to dealing with the things of God? Number two, accept the method that God chooses. What do you mean a method that God chooses? He's more than one way to get took to the woodshed.
Right. You're right, brother.
What was that awful tasting stuff they used to give you years ago? This is a test. Remember that awful tasting stuff they used to... You remember what the name of that was, brother?
Castrol.
Does anybody else remember what the name of that is?
Castrol.
Castrol! You don't have a clue what Castrol is, do you? Did your mom ever give it to you? It's awful. Praise God that she never gave it to you. There was a way of punishing that they would ground you and they took everything in the world away from you. The awfulest thing I can do to either one of these girls is take their cell phones away and not give it to them and they'd die. Their phones are so used to doing this all week long and it'd be like this, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? But it was getting taken out and Dad taking the old bell off and blistering your tail. Right. That was my father's favorite method. I called it the Indian dance. He'd grab me by my left arm. He'd double that bell over. And we'd dance around the far and he'd beat the tom-tom. The far being my backside. Whatever method God chooses,
right.
Accept it.
Right.
Because you know what? My 17-year-old messes up, ain't going to do me a bit of good right now. Take her back there and bust her tail with a belt. Ain't going to do a bit of good. She's past that. The boy I can take a phone or a car away or something like that, that's going to hurt a 17-year-old man.
Right.
Bad. Mm-hmm. God knows right where you live and what's dear to your heart and accept the method that He uses.
Right.
To break you.
Number three. Watch our attitude and mentality.
Preached a message on this mentality thing here a while back. I looked it up in a medical dictionary. Mentality simply means this. Our way and process of thinking. I learned this while I was in Johnson City because you pastor so many different people from so many different backgrounds. You come here in the mountains and everybody drove up by the same.
Yeah. Right.
You have a few Yankees move in. But everybody drove up by the same. But over there in Johnson City, man, I had people from Michigan, I had people from Florida, we had people from Texas and everywhere else, all moving in around Johnson City. We had all these other different people. And you could tell how they were raised, Miss Jess, and they were so different that their way of thinking
Right.
Was not like your way of thinking.
Right.
And I found this out in my young people and teenagers that I've pastored over the years, that I could tell what crowd they're hanging around on their thought process and how they thought about things. And if we are not careful, we'll let enough of the world and let enough of another crowd venture in and get around us, and it'll affect our language and how we speak and what we speak, and it'll affect our attitude and our mentality.
Right.
Y'all remember the old saying, you're hanging around the wrong crowd?
Yeah.
It may be that God removes you from a crowd.
Right.
And He's checking up and watching your attitude and your mentality. Let me tell you what my personal opinion when it talks about our rewards in the Bible. I don't think that the amount of work we do is going to matter near as much as the attitude we had while doing that work.
You're right, Ron. I agree.
Isaiah was a many a times my daddy would get all over me and whoop my hind end and send me out there to the back of the fast, and I'd go at it like fighting fog. I mean, son, I'd be a holding out back there in big dirt clods and grass and everything and throw it everywhere, and I'd get a whole lot done, but it wasn't have a good attitude.
Right.
And don't tell me y'all ain't never done that.
That's right.
Bless God, I'll show him. I'll just get this whole thing done. He's probably sitting up there laughing at me. What's our attitude and mentality? Last of all, allow the medicine to work. Dad worked meal right when I was real little, about 5 years old. We were living in Covington, Virginia. He was working for Floor Daniels on a plant of some kind. And me and my older sister got sick. And that's back before you run to the doctor all the time and got these shots and everything that you get there. And that's back in the days when they had that liquid oral penicillin. Lord help us, Jesus, that was like skunk juice in a bottle. I still remember how awful that stuff tasted because I had to take it for about 2 weeks. You remember, don't you, brother? I see the smile on your face. You remember what that stuff like. It's awful. And I'd tell her, Mama, I feel good. I'm fine. There ain't nothing wrong with me. Get over and take your medicine. I believe she enjoyed it. But you know what? Because it tasted bad, about the second day, if I knew who Benny Hinn was, I'd have told her I'd have contacted him and I'd have got him. But if I quit taking that stuff on the second day, I'd still be sick.
You're right.
If I quit taking it the first week, I'd still be sick. Yeah. It would relapse and come back on me. And the problem is because it's not to our pleasure, and because it don't feel good, and because it's not happy-go-lucky all the time, and because we're not running around the building and shouting all the time, and because it's not all about singing and entertainment, and we don't feel uplifted every time that we leave the building, we don't allow the medicine to work, and we don't allow God to do the things that He needs to do. I remember years ago when we used to have those revival meetings that went on for 4 or 5 weeks at a time. Let me tell you what the old-timers used to say. They used to schedule at least 2 weeks because they said it took 2 weeks of good old heart sin killing preaching to get everybody to the point where they was on the altar getting their life right and getting things right with God, and then they could go on for about 5 or 6 more.
You're right.
Amen.
That's right.
Because the medicine had to work.
That's right.
Before God could ever give us what it needed to be. There's one time in Johnson City we went 3 weeks. Boy, I seen teenagers. We had the building was a little bit bigger than this one. There was more room in between the front pew and the altar. And we had mourners' benches set up there. And I remember, brother, teenage girls and boys on that mourners' bench would weep and cry for 45 minutes at a time after the preacher would get done preaching. And they would weep, and you could hear them crying out, God save Papa, well, I want you to save my uncle, I want you to save my brother, I want you to save my sister. And audibly, you could hear them crying out, and watch their bodies convulse as they were weeping and crying on an altar and begging God to do something.
Wow.
Yeah.
The thing about it was the first week of that meeting, was those teenage boys and girls getting broken on an altar to where God could actually do something in their heart and their life.
Right.
My friend, let me ask you something. When's the last time that God actually penetrated and things got penetrated down in your life deep enough to where that joy or where that fire or where that unction lasted more than 15 minutes after you walked out the door?
Wow.
When's the last time you left a good church service and you got up the next morning, throwed an old CD inside there that had a song, and all of a sudden you could feel that churning over in your heart again, and God was moving once again, and the tears were there, and all of a sudden you got brokenhearted over a lost man, you got brokenhearted over that family member again, and you got back to weeping and crying, and God was really able to do something in your heart and life, and you got down to the point to where you had such a desire for this book again that it didn't lay in the back of the car all week long. You actually got very interested about what God had to say about something, and you studied, and you had a hunger and you had a thirst and you really wanted to know what God wanted to do in your life and in your heart and what God had in store for you.
Yes.
When was the last time you wanted to really live deep? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy, for your grace, for your love. Lord, you changed things on me for a reason today. I know that. This is the backbone of the church. Lord, every one of us, if we'll be honest, brutally honest with you and with ourselves, we'll know and understand that we have a lot of times in our life where we get hard.
Yes,
and we end up living shallow.
Yes, Lord.
And things aren't broken up. We use the excuse, Lord, that Judah and Jerusalem did. Lord, I'm living right. We're serving you. We're doing things right. We've got the temple. All actuality, they wasn't praying hard enough. All actuality, they wasn't worshiping like they ought to worship. All actuality, there's a big old enemy waiting across the hill over here. And he's a-coming. And when he gets strong as he thinks he needs to be, he's going to come. And he's going to try to wipe us out. There's a storm of ruin. Lord, I pray that you'd help us live deep enough and plant a deep enough roots that when that storm comes and that wind blows, Father, that we won't be knocked over. Lord, I pray during this invitation time the Holy Spirit of God touch us in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray.